Lord is good. So, well, please grab your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I must warn you, this is where Paul gets very specific and very practical. This is where the apostle steps on your toes. He stepped on my toes this week. And we need to have our toes stepped on. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 is where we're going to look at. We're going to look at one verse this morning. The well-known pastor, preacher of the last few decades, Chuck Swindoll. I believe he's up in the Dallas area now. Chuck Swindoll said to the physician, "It is merely a 2-ounce slab of mucous membrane enclosing a complex array of muscles and nerves that enable our bodies to chew, taste, and swallow. Without the tongue, no mother could sing her baby to sleep tonight. No ambassador could adequately represent our nation. No teacher could stretch the mind of students. No pastor could comfort troubled souls. No complicated, controversial issue would ever be discussed and solved. Our entire world would be reduced to grunts and shrugs." End quote. It's true, isn't it? And that's the subject this morning. It is concerning the tongue. Our speech, the words that we communicate to others. You know, much of our life consists in words and in what we say in our life, and also in what we do not say as well. Interestingly, our society has become obsessed with what we put into our mouths, but we seem less and less interested with what comes out of our mouths. But it shouldn't be for the Christian. The Christian should be concerned with what we put or what we take out of our mouths, much more than what we put into our mouths. And then today, especially in our own country, you know, we have enjoyed the privilege of freedom of speech. But people seem to think these days that you can say anything to anyone about anything or anyone. We also live now in a digital world, as I mentioned the last time, where anyone, no matter their background, pedigree, position, experience, or credibility, can now have an online platform of some kind to broadcast their ideas and their opinions and to communicate really with more people at once than most people have been able to communicate in history. It's amazing to think that on social media, you can communicate with hundreds, you can communicate with thousands. People today have hundreds of thousands, sometimes millions of followers that they can share an idea. And how rare has that been for anyone in the past in history to have that kind of audience? So if there's any subject that is critical for the Christian and to the church, it's the subject of our speech. And if you notice in verse 25, that is exactly where the apostle begins this practical section of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. So Ephesians 4, verse 25. Let me just read this whole context, though. Starting at verse 25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. It's a great section, isn't it? Paul gets very practical with us. And here in verse 25, he begins with the very issue of communication. You know, communication is a gift from God to us. Communication is really part of what it means to be made in the image of God. God, our Creator, made us in His image, according to Genesis chapter 1. And one aspect of that is the fact that we can communicate, that we have language and words. We can exchange ideas and thoughts with each other. So this, like other aspects of being made in His image, sets us apart from the rest of creation. I know we like to think our cat communicates with us and our dog communicates with us. And maybe we put words into their mouth. But I think it reflects the very fact that we're communicators, aren't we? This is how God has made us. God has given us this ability and this responsibility to communicate and to communicate in a way that honors Him. Being made in His image, we represent God on earth. That is the idea. We are like Him in many ways. And God Himself has always communicated. Because He's a Trinitarian God, He is Father, Son, and Spirit, they have always communicated with each other from eternity past. And so it makes sense when He makes man and woman in His image that we too communicate just as God has always communicated. I think one could safely argue that if God is not three persons in the Godhead, then how could He even create communication if He's never communicated at all in eternity past? So again, communication comes from a Trinitarian God. So Paul begins here. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You know, this is the section in the epistles and the therefore section where there's not even a whole lot I have to preach on, right? Because the application's already there, isn't it? It stares you in the face, and you have to deal with it. Paul begins to put on the new man practically. And we begin to see how this new man, this new self that we have in Christ looks like. And it begins right here with what we say. But let's back up for a second. I want to ask a series of questions this morning to kind of outline the whole time that we're together as we navigate this section. And the first question, a general question, is what does this new life look like? What does this new life look like? That's essentially what Paul is showing us here. It's one thing to say, hey, you need to put on the new man. And we say amen and amen. But then we go home wondering, well, what does that mean and what does that look like? Come Monday, what does this new man, this new woman, this new person in Christ look like? How do I do that? What does it look like in the details? And I've just read this whole section. You've gotten a good feel of the kind of issues that Paul is addressing in putting on the new self. He has implored us to do three things, right? To put off the old self, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds through the Word of God, and then to put on the new person created in Christ. And now he begins to demonstrate that starting in verse 25. And really, he's going to do that through the beginning of chapter 6 as he's having you put off a lot and put on a lot, and he's going to show you what that looks like. This allows us to address specific areas of our life. I remember a pastor many years ago saying that change in your life happens in the specifics. And it's true, isn't it? We can't live our life in generalities and in the land of fuzziness. We have to be specific when it comes to our life and look at the details of life. And so he addresses these specifics, but I believe he does this to not only enable us to see what it looks like, but to actually equip us in order to know how to do so. So not only do we learn content here, here's what I need to do, look like, think like, speak like, but also you should learn how to do this in your life in other areas. I mean, Paul's list here is not exhaustive, isn't it? I do wonder if he was exhaustive how long Ephesians might be. If he addressed every single practical issue in your life he could possibly think of, it would be a lot. So he doesn't address all of these issues of life, but several key areas in which we are to put off and put on, giving us examples of how to do this in our own life and examples of how to do this in areas he does not mention. So I believe Paul here, he intends for you to take this further in your life. And the Spirit is good at showing you other areas of your life that you need to change. Verse 25 here, from our text to the beginning there, from verse 25 on through chapter 5, as I just read, Paul will address five practical issues, five areas of life we're going to look at in the coming weeks. The first is our speech. The second is our anger. The third is our work. The fourth is our forgiveness. And the fifth is our sexual purity. So there's enough there, isn't there? There's enough there to work on in our life, from our speech, our anger, our work, and then the issue of forgiveness and then purity. And we find these subjects in other New Testament epistles, but Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has chosen to really focus on these particular areas. And we could speculate why. Maybe in Ephesus there and the Christians that he knew, that those were the main issues that he needed to deal with. Maybe as Paul is planting churches and traveling and revisiting churches he's been at, he's starting to notice these are the main areas that kind of come to the surface as he's at a church. But they certainly are major areas and areas for us to look at. So five areas we are to put on, as we'll see. You know, I was thinking how thankful we are, brothers and sisters, that we're not simply told, go walk in a gospel-worthy manner. You know, that the Lord, through His Spirit, through the apostles, give us specific areas and details and helps. You know, God helps us to live the Christian life. He just doesn't say, now you go and you figure it out. And good luck. Hope the very best. But he gives us so much help on top of the fact that he's given us his own Spirit. God provides all the help we need to live out the Christian life. But let me ask a second question. Where does Paul begin? Where does Paul begin? I guess I've already answered this one. He begins with speech. He begins with our words, our conversation with our neighbors. Notice this. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And the idea of neighbor here is not your next door neighbor, but it's your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because notice what he says at the end of verse 25, because we are members one of another. We are members of the same household, the same body. So he's addressing you speaking the truth with each other here this morning. Certainly we should speak the truth with anyone. There's a general principle here embedded in Scripture, that is to speak the truth. You could just take that alone as a principle, whether it be your next door neighbor or co-workers or whoever it might be. But notice, we are members of one another, members of Christ's body. God is concerned with how we talk to each other, how we treat each other. And a lot of the section there, going especially through verse 32, is relationally focused. You know, much of our life, most of our life is really concerning our relationship with other people, right? It's not just us and the Lord. It's not just us in our quiet time, but it's how we treat other people in our life. Interesting, of all areas the apostle could begin with, he begins with our words. I find that fascinating. If you were writing an epistle, don't do that. Where would you start? What would be the first area you might address? You think this is what people need to hear first and foremost. Well, Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, begins with our conversations. A healthy church consists of God's people regularly doing this, regularly putting away falsehood, putting away lying, and cultivating the truth in our life, speaking the truth with each other. He mentioned this earlier, remember, in chapter 4, verse 15. Rather, he says, they're speaking the truth in love, he says. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So he's already addressed this issue. And saying there in chapter 4 that speaking the truth is at the heart, the center of the growth of the church. And I don't mean that numerically. I mean that spiritually, growing in Christ. He'll address this later in verse 29 of our chapter here when he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only as is good for edification. And then he addresses it in verses 31 and 32 as well, to put away anger and clamor and slander, malice, this kind of unrighteous anger, explosive anger, or slander itself, and instead to be kind, to be tenderhearted, to be forgiving, which means to exchange the words of forgiveness with each other. So a lot of this section here is addressing our speech and our words. You know, if you look at the book of Proverbs, we learn a lot of principles of wisdom in the book of Proverbs, but the most repeated principle is regarding our speech. The greatest subject of Proverbs is actually concerning the words that we say. And wisdom is often seen as what you do say, or sometimes what you do not say in certain settings. And controlling your speech and how you talk and how you communicate. It's as if to say, biblical wisdom begins and ends with what you say. James, the Proverbs of the New Testament, he says in James 3, verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Wow. So James addresses the issue of speech. You know, maybe there's an area of your life you're really trying to get a handle on by the grace of God. But James says, if you can get a handle on your speech, you're a perfect person. In other words, I think he's communicating how difficult it is to control our words and to speak in an edifying way. James, the brother of Jesus, who grew up with the only man in history who never spoke a wrong word. Can you imagine this? Often wonder about James observing his older brother as he's growing up, and he never misspeaks to his mother. You know, he's always responsible with what he says, probably often being quiet, not saying something, and seeing the wisdom of his brother, who also never once lied, not even as a child, no white lies, as I'm sure we all did as children, shading the truth with mom and dad to not get in trouble, to not be grounded, to not have our video games taken away, or whatever that might be. Not one careless word. But James says, we stumble in many ways. He includes himself in that, chapter 3 there. But if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's perfect. He's able to control, in a sense, the rest of her life. So it may well be argued that our speech is the hardest part of our sanctification. And that's why I think Paul begins here. But here's the third question, and I lead into this. Number 3, why is lying listed first among all of these things? Why is he listing this first? You know, sometimes asking the question why when you study Scripture is really helpful. You know, sometimes it's the most simple tools that can help you kind of push more and study the Scripture more. Why does he mention this first? This may be somewhat speculative as well, but I think it's a good question to think through. Why does he begin the put on the new man with speaking the truth? We can ask that question in Galatians 5 of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Why does Paul mention love first in the fruit of the Spirit? I think there, because love summarizes everything that follows, right? He says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. He says love is kind. You find these other fruits here are connected to love. So maybe there's some reason or wisdom here of mentioning this first. Whether there is or not, let me give you five reasons Paul begins here, or at least five truths concerning lying. He begins by addressing the issue of falsehood or lying and speaking the truth. But let's look at lying here. Number one, lying led to the fall. I know it might be argued, what's the very first sin? Was it unbelief? Was it deception? Was it... But I might say it seems to be lying. Deceit would be similar category there. The first sin recorded in the Bible, because it's Satan himself, right? Satan who comes to the woman, and his goal is to deceive her, to trick her, to not tell the truth to her, to twist things. He does this later with our Lord in the wilderness. He takes the word of God and he twists it. He is known as the father of lies. He comes to her and he tempts her to distrust God. He lies about God. He lies about the goodness, the trustworthiness of God. He lies about his goodness, his wisdom. And she and Adam were still responsible for their own sin, but I think it's important to know this is where it all began. It began with a lie from the father of lies, Satan himself. And that is the reason why we fell in the garden there. Secondly, lying was judged in the early church. If you look at the first sin of the early church there in Acts chapter 5, we find it's Ananias and Sapphira, a couple who lied to the church together. They had made some kind of official or public commitment to give all of their property to the church. People didn't have to give their property to the church in the early church in Acts. But they had made some kind of agreement to do that, and then they ended up holding back some of their property, and they didn't follow through with their commitment there, and they lied about what they were giving. And you can look there. We won't take long to look at Acts 5. It's a sobering passage of Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter comes to this knowledge, and Peter says, verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? So this was not, they were not obligated to do this. They had chosen to do so. And yet Ananias lies, and Peter addresses that, and he says that Satan is the one that filled his heart. Kind of the same language used for Judas when Judas betrayed our Lord. Ananias was responsible, and yet we find there's this dynamic, spiritual dynamic, that Satan, the father of lies, is behind that. And what happened at that point, Peter says there that he lied to the Holy Spirit. You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And then his wife comes, and Peter has the same conversation with her, and she's not honest with him, and she also dies there on the spot. It's definitely, it almost seems a text that it's unexpected in the energy, the excitement of Acts, the flow of Acts. You have this sobering chapter 5 of a couple who lie to the Lord and lie to the church. I think it's a powerful, eye-opening reminder of the importance of speaking the truth. And this very well is the first case of church discipline in the church. It's God himself that did it. But I think he's trying to wake the church up here, that God is a God of truth. He's a faithful God, and we need to reflect his nature. So maybe again why Paul addresses lying first here in Ephesians 4:25. Number three, lying most directly contradicts God's character. Lying most directly contradicts God's character. God's character is beautiful, and we've been revealed many of the attributes of God, both through creation and through Scripture itself. But something that is central to who he is his word, isn't it? It's that he speaks the truth. And when God speaks, it's always true. It's always right. It's always trustworthy. That's who God is. This is the reason why we have so much security in who God is. We can trust what he says is true. I'm reminded of Paul saying this at the very beginning of his little epistle to Titus. Titus chapter 1. My son's not here to be woken up by his name there, but it always works. It's always effective. Titus chapter 1. Paul here says that God, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. I mean, that's great comfort, isn't it? God never lies. You know, he's never tempted to lie. I mean, there's no pressure in him. You know, we get pressured. Maybe we need to shade the truth some so we look a little bit better. God never is tempted to do such a thing. We can always trust him. His promises are always true and always stand. And that's why we have faith. That's why we can have hope in God's promises. It really is what brings us great peace. So to lie, friends, is to contradict who God is and his nature. Remember later, if you go back to Ephesians 4, sometimes I think this is why the chapter divisions are not helpful. Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God. You see? So to speak the truth is actually to imitate whom? It's to imitate God. But lying contradicts his very nature. Number four, a fourth reason. Lying, I'm getting it all mixed up here now. Say it enough times, get tongue-tied, can wreak the most damage in a church. We talked about this on Wednesday night as well. There are sins of all kinds can damage the church, but it could be argued that one of the most common reasons for a church being divided or falling apart is conversations, words. When God's people lie or gossip or backbite or slander or spread false rumors or attack each other verbally, when they tear each other down instead of building each other up, as he'll address later, we harm each other spiritually. We dishonor God and we bring disunity to the church. When we don't speak in a loving way, as Paul said earlier in verse 15, to speak the truth in love. Remember, the Galatian church had this problem. Galatians chapter 5, Paul says there that we are to love each other, to love our neighbor as ourself. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, he says, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Now, they weren't literally biting and devouring each other. I know you guys are hungry for lunch. You may smell it. You're not going to hopefully devour each other before lunch happens. So there, that literally isn't going on in the Galatian churches there. Rather, this is about words, speaking, the things that we say to each other. They were struggling with that. And I think a lot of that is based in the fact that for the Galatians, they were legalistic people. They weren't living in the grace of God and in light of the grace of God. And it wasn't fueling this kind of gratitude and this kindness in their hearts. And living in a legalistic setting creates conflict in the church. You remember as children we used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will not hurt me. You know, we wanted to act tough on the playground. But the reality is words hurt us, don't they? They hurt us a lot more than sticks and stones. Proverbs talks a lot again about words. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So this is the power of words. It can, on the one hand, be very harmful, a deeper kind of harm than anything physical. And yet on the other hand, it can restore, it can heal, that can encourage, words can comfort. So the power of words is significant in our life. It's as if here, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Sorry, losing my place. Ephesians 4, verse 25. So, putting away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Paul says, for we are members of one another there. As if to say, to speak falsehood, to lie, or later, verse 29, to say things that are not edifying, actually harms the body of Christ. And even harms you, because you're part of the body. It's as if to say you're cutting yourself, is what Paul is saying here. Don't do these things because why? He gives the reason, because we are members of one another. So to speak ill of someone else or to someone else is actually to harm each other in that process. Let me give you a fifth reason here. Lying is arguably the most common sin among God's people. Lying is arguably the most common sin among God's people. I know maybe it's hard to, we won't do a vote process today or tally up our sins, but, you know, James again says we all stumble in many ways. The one who's able to control their speech, their words is perfect. I think that shows this is such a difficult task for the Christian. How difficult it is to tame the tongue. And how many things do we say in 1 week alone? James 3, verse 5, James says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. He says, verse 8 there, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. I mean, it's not a really pretty description of our tongue, is it? You know, there are certain animals that we've been able to tame. You know, when I was a kid, we went to see the killer whale do all kinds of cute tricks. None of us wanted to get in there with the killer whale, but it was tamed enough. They did something. I don't know how they do that. You know, a circus can tame a lion or a tiger, and it's truly amazing that at times we can do that, but James says here, not so for the tongue. You know, it's a reminder that we need the Spirit. We need the grace of God in order to control this. He says, how great a fire is set by such a small spark. If you've lived on the West Coast in California, for example, maybe you've experienced that. You've seen that. I remember when we were there, we were under several devastating fires. We were evacuated twice from our home, and our home was never touched by the grace of God. One fire was started by a man on his property who was using a chainsaw, and a spark landed on the field, and that was it. And it was weeks later, firemen are still fighting this fire. You know, and I think it's a good illustration of just one word can have such a devastating effect. Every beast can be tamed, but the tongue seems quite untamable by man. It's as if he is saying our speech is the most troubling, the most difficult part of our growth in Christ. The greatest, maybe for you, the most frustrating part of your Christian life has been in regards to what you say. A fourth question, why do we lie? Why do we lie? There's that question, why again? Why do we lie? Why do we fail to speak the truth? And I think those are two important parts of this verse. Remember, Proverbs does this. Proverbs, through parallelism there, will give you one side of the truth and the other side of the truth to help you see more clearly. So we are to put away falsehood. That's one part of it. But then we're also to speak the truth to one another. It's not enough just to avoid lying. We also need to speak the truth. But why do we lie? Let me give you five reasons. I'm into fives, so. Number one, we lie to cover sin. We lie to cover sin. Is this not what Adam and Eve did in that account there in Genesis chapter 3? Genesis 3, verse 8 records that the Lord came walking in the cool of the day. It seems it was a regular thing. I think the garden there was very well where God fellowshipped with the man and the woman on a regular basis. And he came walking, and where was the man and the woman? They were hiding, weren't they? That seems a ridiculous idea, isn't it? The all-seeing creator of the universe. How are you going to hide from him? And instead of running to God, you know, they could have run to him and said, Lord, we've crossed the line. We disobeyed you. Be merciful to us. Instead, they hid. Instead of pleading for help and protection and forgiveness, they hid in the garden. They hid from God. And when God questions them, they blame others, don't they? Right? The woman blames the serpent. And there's some truth to that, isn't there, though, you see? Because the serpent was tempting her and deceiving her. And the man, who does he blame? He blames her, but he blames God. Because God was the one who made her. And so they're all pointing the finger at different ways, but they're not willing to admit their own wrongdoing. They're not willing to speak the truth. And they hide behind these lies. So too, we often lie. Not because we just like to lie, but we want to hide our own sin. We want to hide our sin from the Lord or from others. And we, in a sense, sin in response to sin. There's the great temptation, isn't there? That we've sinned against the Lord or we've sinned against somebody else, and instead of just admitting that and being humble about it and seeking forgiveness, we then decide to respond in a sinful way to that, and we only make matters worse. We lie in response to our own sin rather than exposing it to the Lord. Proverbs 28, verse 13 provides a kind of curse, a warning, and a blessing. Proverbs 28, 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So there's a warning there. You're not going to prosper if you don't bring this before the Lord. There's a blessing. You confess it, and I think it's important to note, you forsake it there, you'll obtain mercy. So let us heed God's warning and blessing and confessing sins and not lying and hiding in our sin. Secondly, why do we lie? We lie to appear better than we are. I mean, here's a convicting element of lying, isn't it? We lie to appear better than we are. Do we not lie at times that we might appear to be doing well, spiritually maybe? We don't want people to know that we're not perfect. It's much like the Instagram world or the online world. The pictures look perfect. Movies are like that. The dirt looks perfect. Everything looks perfect on the screen. And yet if you really saw the lives of these people, often there's a disaster going on. Or the person who posts a picture at home and they're smiling and everything looks great and there's a mountain of laundry that's not in the picture, right? There are other things going on that are purposely not in the shot. The truth is we crave approval. So to achieve approval, we lie or we don't act like who we are. We act like somebody else. We try to impress others or please others. We try to hide our vices. We try to hide our imperfections. We try to appear far better than we really are. Friends, let me remind you that the truth is out on you. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, do you realize that exposes all of us? It exposes all of us to be sinners. I know you're a sinner, just as you know I'm a sinner, because it took the Son of God Himself to die on the cross. Why do we spend so much time trying to hide our sins, even our mistakes and imperfections? The truth is out on all of us. There's nothing to hide anymore. Why should we try to act like we are perfect when there's a cross? Why do we try to act like we're so much better than we are when Jesus Himself entered into this world and humbled Himself to the point of death, to death on a cross. We lie to appear better than we are. Number three, we lie to get our way. We lie to get our way. Lying can be used as if like a form of manipulation. We want something, and so we lie in order to get that. And I don't have lots of examples. Maybe I should. I'm afraid to give too many examples because then you may not think of other areas of your life. I know Paul doesn't give a whole list here of specific examples. But friends, sometimes we do this in conversation, do we not? We manipulate those in our life because we want something to happen or we want someone to act a certain way. And so we don't tell the truth. We lie to get our way. Number four, we lie to sin more. So we lie to cover sin, but we may lie so that we can sin more. Lying can be the path of more sin, a kind of door to more of a selfish, God-dishonoring path. We may tell someone we're going somewhere, and we don't go there. We go somewhere else. We hide what we're really doing in life. Lying can be the path to more sin, and we lie to sin more. And fifthly, we lie to not deal with our sin. We lie to not deal with our sin. You know, we lie to ourselves to avoid dealing with our sin. We deny it in our own life. We do what the Gentiles do in Romans 1. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness, right? We do that in our own life. We avoid going to the Lord. We avoid going to a brother or sister that we think we've offended. I think it's why Jesus there in Matthew 5 puts an emphasis on this. Matthew chapter 5 there, speaking of the Sermon on the Mount. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. All right, you're sitting in church this morning. You've been thinking about the potluck. But you remember, I think somebody has a problem with me. Something isn't good between us. Leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. He's not saying leave church, by the way. Finish church. We have a few more minutes. What is he saying? Make it your priority to go to your brother and sister. I've seen Christians in our church do this, and it's tremendous. One person years ago came to me and said, I think someone's upset with me. And I said, well, I don't know why they would be, but why don't you go talk to them? And why do you think that? And the person said, well, they looked at me a strange way on Sunday morning. And I said, well, it could have been breakfast. You know, I mean, who knows? They could be uncomfortable physically. But go check anyways. And come to find out, the sister there had nothing at all against this other person. There was nothing there. But the person wasn't sleeping well because they were wrestling with this. So go to your brother and sister. Sometimes we lie to not deal with our sin. We downplay it. We ignore it. We don't go to Christ to deal with it. It's going to be painful. As a result, we fail to come to him. We hide in the garden. We avoid other people in our life. And we avoid the Lord who has the power to deal with our sin. Let me pose a fifth and final question. And it concerns the put on. And that is, why should we speak the truth? Why should we speak the truth? We know what it means to speak the truth, right? To be honest. To say what really is true and factual. Now, friends, there's a caveat here. It doesn't mean we just get anything off of our chest because it feels good. And because it's true, right? We have to be careful with that. But it means we say what's true, entirely true. We put away lies and partial truths and white lies. We put away shading the truth, especially to benefit our own selves. We can find ourselves saying a lot of things that are not true or shade the truth, and that's not speaking the truth. We can shade the truth about our own sins, and we can exaggerate the sins of other people. That's our tendency naturally, isn't it? Our tendency is not to exaggerate our own sins and downplay the sins of others. The temptation is the other way. We can be the hero of our own stories. We can minimize our sins, maximize others. We can use inflammatory speech about others. We can flatter others for our own benefit. We can not tell the truth. You know, I was trying to think through examples, you know, to say, I'm so glad you dropped by. We're not really glad they dropped by, are we? We have to be careful, don't we? We might tell someone there was a lot of traffic, which is why we were late. The truth is, we're just poor stewards of our time. We slept in, we forgot. We just need to own up to it and say, I'm late, it's my fault. You don't look a day over 40. I'm throwing out some humorous ones. I'll let you think through areas in your life. And maybe some of those are fun, but the truth is we have to guard our hearts. And if we love our brother, if we love our sister, we won't be lying to them or about them. We'll be speaking the truth. We avoid manipulating the facts to make ourselves look better and to make others look worse. Or distorting what someone has said and misrepresenting them. You know, they say that 93% of our communication is nonverbal. That's pretty high. But I think it's significant, isn't it? And there's so much that comes to my mind right now I didn't even think about. You know, even encourage you. If you need to go to your brother or sister, don't text them. If you have a concern, don't text, don't email. Go to them personally. Meet with them. See their face. I find a ministry that's been so much better in brothers and sisters talking to each other. All these are a failure to speak the truth. Proverbs 12, verse 22 tells us that God loves truthfulness. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. That means to speak the truth is to act faithfully, God says. And God delights in it. He loves when his people speak the truth to each other. And we must realize this in our sanctification, that it is not enough to not lie, that we must also put on speaking the truth. Literally, Paul says here, to speak up with the truth. And sometimes, particularly during conflict, we fail to speak at all, don't we? You know, we could even start here. When Paul says, speak the truth in love, maybe in your life it needs to begin with, you speak. You just start to say something. You start to speak up. And that's what the Christian is to do. We avoid someone or we avoid speaking up, maybe due to the fear of man and fear of their response, but in doing so, we don't speak and we don't speak the truth. So why speak the truth? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons instead of five because I know time is short here. Why speak the truth? Number one, God commands it and he is our Father. God commands it and he is our Father. Therefore, having put away falsehood, speak the truth, Paul says there, to one another. Who is the father of lies, brothers and sisters? It's Satan. You know, it's a sobering thing to think when you lie, you're actually imitating Satan. You're not imitating God. God is our Father, though, isn't he? We learn that in chapter 1 of Ephesians. We are his adopted children into his family. We call him Abba, Father, Paul says in Romans. We are no longer under the prince of the power of the air. We are now under the Father, God the Father. We have a master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are God's children. He is our Father, therefore we obey him now. We no longer walk in the way that Satan wants us to walk. Therefore, speak the truth as his people. God commands it, and he is our Father. We are to live in such a way, and we are to speak in such a way that reflects his character, that reflects who God is. Again, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, what does Paul say there? Be imitators of God, and that certainly begins with the words that we say. We should be like God and not lying and always speaking the truth. Someone who's honest, someone who's always trustworthy, because that's who God is. You know, this was David's prayer there in his great confession in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 6, he tells the Lord, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. It's not just saying externally, but Lord, help me to be true and honest before you in my heart, Lord, David says. And Paul says again, be imitators of God. So God commands it, and he is our Father. Secondly, we were saved by the truth, and we grow in the truth. We were saved by the truth, weren't we? Weren't you saved by hearing the truth of the gospel? Somebody put away the fear of man for a moment, and they came to you and they told you the truth of Jesus Christ. They told you what was true. And it was hard to hear. If they told you the gospel accurately, they would have told you some bad news before the good news. They would have told you that you're a sinner, and people don't want to hear that today. That's tough, isn't it? But it's true, and it's what we need to hear. We were saved by hearing the truth. Paul mentions this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, the truth is a synonym for the gospel, for the word of God. We were saved by hearing the truth of Christ, and likewise, we grow as we hear the truth of the gospel and the truth of the word of God. That's God's sanctifying tool. Jesus mentions this in John 17:17. Sanctify them by what? By your truth, is what he says. It's the means of our sanctification. So we, in turn, are to speak the truth then. This is the world that we live in, the world of truthfulness now as the Christian. We know what's true. We know what's false in this world because we have Christ. And we live and we grow and we breathe in the realm of truth. And John, in his epistles, emphasizes this constantly in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. Remember 2nd and 3rd John? When was the last time that you opened a 2nd and 3rd John? He says there in 2nd John 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. You see? That's the world you live in now as you walk in the truth. Number three, finally, a reason to speak the truth for the health and the unity of the church. For the health and the unity of the church. What keeps us together? It's not lies and falsehood. It's not, as we're going to see, an unedifying kind of speech. It's speaking the truth in love, as Paul says. That's what binds the church. That's the glue of the church. That's what keeps us together. And that's how we grow together in him. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, here's the result, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. How do we build each other up in love? We speak the truth to each other. We talk. We have conversations with each other. We sit and have good coffee, and we talk about life. We open up our life to each other. We reveal to each other things that are going on in our life to help edify. We confess our sins. We encourage each other. We comfort each other. We challenge each other in the Lord. What a blessing that is to do that. That's how we grow in Christ. Alexander Strock said, truthfulness is the foundation of all edifying speech. That's a true statement, isn't it? Truthfulness. What really is the basis of edification or the basis of building each other up and helping each other to grow? The basis there is truth. It's truth. It's truthfulness that makes a healthy church, a God-honoring church, a unified church, a gospel-bearing church, a light on a hill, as Jesus says in Matthew, a kind of light to a dark world, that people can come to us and say, you have the truth. You speak the truth. You're an honest person. You're an honest person about yourself, that you see yourself as a sinner. That should be the light in a dark world. So friends, this is the first subject. You should have enough conviction this morning to work on things this week in your own life. The tongue is a small hidden part of us, but one that carries great potential. It is unseen but directs the course of this world. It makes churches or breaks churches. It brings people together or tears them apart. It spreads good news or bad news. It restores or ruins. It is the demonstration of wisdom in our life. And yet, we've got to strive to put on the new man. It's a battle, isn't it? Remind yourself that you're alive in Christ, that you have the Spirit, that you are a new creation. Maybe lies characterized you previously in your life. It was just a way of life for you. But now you are in Christ. Now you begin to put those things away. You begin to take off that old man, and you begin to live in the truth and speak the truth to others. We are to strive by the Holy Spirit to put away unholy, false speech and to speak the truth in love. And it will be a lifelong battle. Sinclair Ferguson says, "The battle for vocal holiness is a long-running one, and it needs to be waged incessantly, daily, hourly." It's true, isn't it? Therefore, friends, put off the old man. Put away deceiving, manipulation, speaking lies, being someone that you're not. And put on the new man who's made in the likeness of Christ. Speak the truth since we are members of one another. Paul says it well, doesn't he? "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your Spirit applies the word very directly at times to an area of our life and hits that nerve that needs to be hit. So, Lord, as we've heard your word, would you help us to take these matters to heart, to begin to see by your help areas of our life, areas of our conversation that we need to work on and we need to change. Lord, our prayer is, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we pray in your name. Amen.
Our ushers come forward. I warn everybody now to put on their seatbelt.